The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our doctrine of peace this evening with page 3, Roman numeral 6 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to allow your sin nature to rule through personal sin in life and not check it with rebound. Allows a natural man to be that which leads you in your life. And the natural man does not understand the things of God. They are spiritual, must be spiritually assessed. This comes through simply the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with our human spirit, of which, in that condition, one can then rightly ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine and have the maximum benefit, appreciation, a study of God's Word in that fashion. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God is a God of peace. He makes peace available to men. How men are able to have peace with God spiritually is simply through the three adjustments: salvation adjustment, rebound, and maturity adjustment. Salvation adjustment provides us eternal peace based on our position in Christ. Rebound obviously sets us up to have external peace or have experiential peace. And the pursuit of doctrine in the maturity adjustment multiplies that peace so that we can have maximum benefit of it. Now, the peace itself comes in both the forms of inward peace as well as external. Inward peace, again, finds its place. It finds its exercise through adjustment to Bible doctrine in one's phase two. The more one is adjusted to doctrine, the more one will find and have inward peace, the calmness within in regard for our lives, faith resting, producing the courage necessary to stay the Christian course in face of antagonism, hostility, and other pressures and tests in life. External peace is the subject then of Roman numeral 6, where we left off last class. There is an external peace the believer is to pursue with respect to others. Obviously, outward peace looks at relationships with one another in this concept. And we are to at least pursue external peace to the degree possible with all. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men, believer and unbeliever alike, adjusted, maladjusted alike. And then 1 Peter 3, 10 through 11. For let him who means to love life, to have maximum appreciation of life and see good days, refrain, hold back his tongue from evil, to rule over your tongue, keep your sin nature isolated under verbal sinning, and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good, apply separation appropriately in one's life. Let him seek peace and pursue it, rather than being the type and nature who takes issue with people and seeks revenge and getting even, which is obviously makes for good movies. The Christian life is not to be that type of persona in regards to its characterization. We are to try to establish peace, if at all possible. Obviously, if people do not want to have peace in that regard, to meet the requirements necessary for peace without violation of doctrine, to be possible, then the ball's in their court. A Bible doctrine is described itself as peaceable, and all its ways promote goodwill among men. James 3:17. The nature of the intellectual, rational understanding of God's plan is peaceable. But the wisdom from above, James 3:17, is first pure. Obviously, is without error. It has the maximum form of goodness under divine good, purity, then peaceable. To adhere to the doctrine brings with it the reward, the complement of peace, harmony, camaraderie among others who also will avail themselves of the doctrine. Then gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good works, fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And then Proverbs 3:17. Doctrine here personified. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all our paths are peace. What they produce, what doctrine produces, is, if you will, enjoyable, and produces harmony. What disrupts that is the rejection of doctrine and the leadership of the sin nature in its place. And that's what you're confronted with in regards to others, as well as your own inward battle of seeking to destroy the peace of doctrine otherwise is providing. B, we are to pursue it both within the local church and towards those on the outside. Again, as we saw, 1 Peter or Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all, Romans 14:19. Obviously, it is imperative for us in regards to being all part of the royal family, seeking to have peace within our spiritual household, the local church. 14:19 Romans. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the edification of one another. Second Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete under the maturity adjustment. Be comforted, be like-minded, to adhere to doctrine across the board. Live in peace. The God of love and peace will be with you. God will bless you himself, if you will, part of the multiplication process of enjoying God's peace in your own life as you pursue it. He responds in a like manner from his own person. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And that you esteem them very highly in regards to the authorities in the local church, in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. Part of the admonitions and requirements that Paul expects from his local churches and having interaction with one another under doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:22 through 26. in regards to Timothy, Paul's exhortation, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Here the emphasis is one's interaction with fellow positive believers, calling on the Lord from a pure heart. There is no hidden agenda in their approach to Bible doctrine. They are people that reveal intellectual honesty before God and willing to expose themselves to their critique of God, His instruction of doctrine otherwise, and seek to line up with it. And on the other end of the coin, verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. There's always potential of conflict. Usually a conflict comes through verbal avenues, even though obviously it could be otherwise. And to engage in conversations that, generally speaking, is not profitable for either individual in regards to their spiritual advance, we are to avoid these things. The pastor, obviously, is to exemplify it in his teaching, and believers are otherwise to practice it in their own lives. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, be able to teach, patient when wrong. Doesn't mean there's not a place for him to defend himself theologically or even physically. It doesn't mean that he has to put up with insubordination and things of this nature. But obviously, he's not one that's going to out and try to set fires of conflict with others, to be quarrelsome and be argumentative all the time, to express compassion in regards to others, being kind, to have broad shoulders, to be able to let things fairly slide off fairly easily, in regards to when he is wrong, gracing people out, as we would say, with gentleness. Verse 25, instructing those who are in opposition, recognizing people come in with human viewpoint baggage, and sometimes to get people to jettison their human viewpoints, like trying to pull out an eye tooth, a wisdom tooth, but to do it in a consistent fashion. If perhaps God may grant them a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth, to grant them means opening the doors for them to actually gap that truth and see the light of the truth. And obviously that's going to come about through their own volition, and one of us go, oh, okay, yeah. That's right. See. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. When you embrace human viewpoint, that is, spiritually speaking, the same as Satan having a lasso around your neck or a ring through your nose and leading you around. See, there are special blessings for those that promote peace. Examples such as one, blessing in time and eternity for peacemakers, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, and the list of beatitudes, blessings that Christ taught, for they will be called sons of God. Those who obviously, this is taken within a doctrinal perspective in that regard. That's because they imitate God, who is a God of peace, in that capacity. It means a posterity or a secured future good reputation. One's reputation, you should not think little of it in regards to yourself, to diminish its importance. One's reputation is a valuable commodity to possess, especially in the workplace and things of this nature. So remember, what you do helps define you, and a reputation is built on your actions, etc. Psalm 37:37, and to not be a troublemaker, to seek to be peaceful with people, pleasant to them. You will have that kind of reputation. As they say down south, yeah, the good old boy reputation. Psalm 37:37. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, will have a good future in regards to identification of his person. 3, God causes even your enemies to pull in their horns. Those occasions where the opponent, antagonist, is not willing to accept the terms of peace based on doctrine. Step back, pray about it. God has ways to get people to, if you will, get off your back. To pull in their FTA horns, as we would say. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he, the Lord, makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. People of this ilk carry a certain presence about them. People will almost inherently feel comfortable around people that practice pursuing peace in their lives, because it just exudes in regards to their personalities, the way their mannerisms, the way they deal with others. So you pursue it, and God's on your side, and as necessary, he'll even make your antagonist to back off. 4, even the wild animals will ignore you. God's in control of the brain computers of animals. Knowing that when you get bit by a dog, it has even more meaning to you. What did I do now? Job 5:23. To be at peace with yourself. Directly affects other things, animate life and otherwise, animal life and others around you. Job 5:23. For you will be in league with the stones of the field, in harmony with the environment, if you will. And the beasts of the field will be at peace with you in regards to pursuing God's justice. 5, peacemakers have inner happiness or joy, which is a byproduct of peace. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. The counselors of peace have joy. D, reversionists do not seek it and do not know its blessings. Psalm 35:20. Song of David, prayer to God regarding his enemies. For those in regard to his enemies who were against him, for they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. Those who are negative and antagonistic to doctrine, they don't care whether they get along with you or not, generally speaking. Isaiah 48:22. Not on a spiritual plane. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. They don't pursue peace with God, and God keeps their life stirred up. Looking behind your shoulders, different steps along the way, moving to that point of life and age where they consider the end of life and the mental attitude, pressures and troubles that people go through. They won't have that confidence. They won't and that faith rest necessary to bring the calmness and peace within as they consider their ultimate destiny. One does not achieve or maintain peace with God by embracing negative volition to include negative family members via violation of the doctrine of separation. Peace, again, is not at all costs. It's never at the compromise of doctrine. Matthew 10:34-39. Passage we just read in the doctrine of separation. As Christ proclaims, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The division comes through the truth of Bible doctrine, those who embrace it versus those who reject it. Positive, negative volition, adjusted, maladjusted, however you want to term it. And the reality is, when you have positive, negative volition, you will have conflict. There will be opposition. You stand for Bible doctrine, you will run into opposition from those around you, especially those who are close to you. You know, if it's someone you just see in a blue moon. But understand, when you're around someone quite a bit, such as family members, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. And the reality is doctrine divides even amidst the closest family members. And that's verses 35 and following. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Not willing to put up with the burden of the world that it places upon you in your stand for fulfillment of God's plan in your life and the truth of doctrine, then you are not worthy of Christ. Worthiness there reflects SG3 for those who otherwise will take up their cross. He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it in terms of eternal wealth. And then, obviously, our favorite passage in verse, James 4:4. You adulteresses, that's spiritually speaking, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? You want to seek and pursue peace, maintain peace at the cost of doctrine from those who are negative, maladjusted otherwise, then just understand your peace with God is void. You have set yourself as in posture of antagonism, and God views you as one hostile, spiritually speaking. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. F, the mechanisms of peace among believers are defined in 1 Peter 3:8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. One, harmonious there means being like-minded in Bible doctrine. Telos, of one mind in the Greek. Literally, in the, be of one mind. See, when we are thinking alike, we're on the same page, then harmony exists. Two, sympathetic means able to sympathize in awareness of the niche and testing of others. You got to recognize nobody is perfect. Times will come when you will need to forgive, just as others will need to forgive you in our relationships. See, and to have the compassion in recognition that weakness of the flesh can strike at any time with anyone. And tests and stuff like that going on in people's lives, rather than being condescending and self-righteous, to empathize, sympathize in regards to their situation. And in so doing, obviously, that is a drawing factor for a cord between parties. Three, brotherly means having a kindred spirit of positive volition. To recognize we're in, again, the boat together. And we have essentially one main goal, that is to be prize contenders. To glorify God to the maximum in regards to our life. Four, kind-hearted means able to empathize with the weakness of others and willing to forgive. Five, humble in spirit means keeping arrogance or pride at bay. Maintaining an attitude of humility or servitude towards others. Just because you may have more doctrine, been on doctrine longer, larger frame of reference, authority or whatever, that can ignite your SCA. These things are not an issue. When you deal with people, you've got to remain humble. If someone wants to come up and it becomes obvious they have a serious question spiritually, they need to deal with something spiritually in their life, the first thing that you ought to be doing is checking your own person, making sure you're in fellowship. If you truly want to be a benefit and be the kind of counsel that that type of person obviously is looking for if they're approaching you. So, G, the olive branch of peace, along with grace and mercy. The believer extends to others is found in the truth of doctrine and application of it. This is the peace. Here's the doctrine. Have peace with God and have peace with me. See. If you don't want that, I respect your right. It's all your right. Your choice. You can do what you want. But otherwise, if you want to have perfect harmony and peace with my person, then this is the expectation. 2 John 3, and it's not presented in any haughty way, just as a matter of fact. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. That's John and company and believers associated with him with respect to this epistle from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in the sphere of truth and love. In the sphere of truth and divine love. Application of doctrine. H, retaliation verbally and overtly towards the enemies of believers is the antithesis to peace. It emulates negative volition's approach to life and damages our witness as ambassadors of Christ. When you are wrong, generally the immediate cosmic reaction is to verbally retort. To become antagonistic otherwise, a matter of retaliation. That is not the way to deal with it. You try to field it, remain calm, stay in fellowship, and deal with it from that level. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 12. Again, we read 10 through 12 earlier. At verse 9, the part of the admonition following the mechanics of peace, mechanisms of peace. In verse 8, not returning evil for evil. See, not to respond under your sin nature. When somebody gets under their sin nature and takes issue with you. Easier said than done, obviously. But our attempt is to be to stay in fellowship and not return evil for evil or insult for insult. The whatever actions go, try to get them back with your own actions and words. Returning insult for insult. Call you a name, call them a name back. That's the way kids operate. You fathead, and well, you jelly belly or whatever. We are not to respond in these fashions like the world does, but giving a blessing instead. You got a situation like that, I'm telling you, your best prescription, immediate prescription, is to turn to God in prayer. Pray about it. Pray on their behalf. See. Obviously, if they're ultimately negative, it's all going to come out in the wash. God's going to sort all these things out eventually. Give a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We're expecting the grace of God to rain down upon us for our adjustment and adherence to doctrine in terms of SG3, etc. Try to drum up that grace in regards to response towards those, you know, who otherwise are antagonistic. That's the idea. Roman numeral 7, there is a false or pseudo peace of the cosmos. Pseudo peace. A, Jesus spoke of the peace that the world has to offer. His peace, he told his disciples, is not as the world and what the world has to offer, that he was going to give to them. Again, we read this earlier in the doctrine, which is based on empty promises, often temporal things, etc. If you'll just violate God's geographical will, move here, we'll pay you double your salary. See? And you can pursue a life and have peace with our company, and etc., etc., etc. You can find happiness and then have peace. That's the general mentality. You're going to find that happiness. You're going to have peace the more money that you make, the wealthier you become, and things of this nature. There's not anything further from the truth. In fact, a lot of wealth can greatly exacerbate your problems, the complications of life. It's like the difference between trying to fill out an easy form for the IRS and all of a sudden you've got a million, say, you've got to deal with, and you're trying to hang on to it as much as you can. that will drive you crazy. Easy form, you go, you got what you got anyway, so there you go. See, I don't make that much anyway. So, just example. Obviously, you may be thinking another way, but that's all right. B, the pseudo peace of the cosmos. Pseudo, that is false. It's not everlasting. It's not what God provides in terms of peace. It's not based on the Word of God, but it's based on pleasant circumstances. The details of life, as I just mentioned. Popularity. Achievements. Money. Fun. Physical and familial relationships, etc. The SCA is constantly trying to convince you, if I just had this, then I'd be happy. I think probably one of the funniest renditions of that part of the SCA is done by Steve Martin in The Jerk, when he was leaving the house and loses all of his money. And he's leaving, you know, I don't need anything, I don't need you, except I need this lamp, you know, and that's all I need. I need this chair, and that's all I need this. And it just shows you your SCA going on and on and on. It's never satiated. Even when you try to humble it, you know, under working with it with another part of your SCA. You see, that's the way the world operates. It deals with the SCA with the SCA. Understand that. Unless they're somehow are ascribing to divine viewpoint in their practice. We don't do it that way. You look for doctrine. That's your prescription. And that's how you deal with it. Again, these things in and of themselves are fine. But let God bless you with it. You don't have to pursue it. And put doctrine first, and God will pursue you with your blessings in life. See, when any one of these things on which they build their peace in the world is threatened, their peace vanishes. D, outwardly, the cosmic types maintain peace with others via hypocrisy. Say one thing and reflect something different otherwise. That's one way you can look at it and see whether or not you're dealing with real truth and honesty. Is there any hypocrisy involved in regards to the situation? Via hypocrisy, flying false colors, continuing point D, and compromising their own norms and standards. E, the adjusted believer does not pretend to be something they are not. That is being hypocritical. In order to establish or maintain a relationship with another. The world has a heyday with hypocrisy that exudes from the Christian world. You're against homosexuality, but yet you people have you all fornicate, you know. Well, what's the deal here? That's what happens. When you compromise doctrine, you have somebody that's sharp, they'll catch it. They'll try to pinpoint you. Obviously, it doesn't make it any less wrong or right, whatever you're dealing with, but still the principle remains. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. See, divine love. To not be hypocritical. Or abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Keep your mental attitude right in regards to that which is not righteous versus that which is righteous. James 3:17. Again, we read that earlier. The wisdom from above is peaceable. And then 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy, jealousy, and all slander. It doesn't do any good to try to fake people out being something that you're not. Again, it doesn't give anyone a green light to be stupid about it either. But again, all you got to do is watch TV, watch the shows, programs, and the constant slam against Christians, etc. Well, look at this. Look what they do. Well, if you understood doctrine, you'd recognize why they did it and what they do when it does happen. But the funny world has screwed it up enough for us that we won't get a shot at in regards to being able to clear things up for them. See, we'll have to let God do that. F, neither do they compromise their doctrinal standards, positive believers, in order to make others that are engaged in STA or human viewpoint activity to feel comfortable. Galatians 2:11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now in the situation, obviously Cephas is Peter. Peter's highly culpable. It's a situation where Paul is the apostle, and this is his geographical canon in Antioch. And Peter's there visiting. And it doesn't make any difference whether or not he is another apostle. Paul's still the authority. And Peter, as we know, in regards to the situation, gets hung up into legalism, gets under fear in regards to the Judaizers and people. Those kind of religious people, they're the ones that usually had the money. If you haven't looked around recently, the fundies that are hardcore fundies in Africa, they're the ones with the mega churches. See? And with all the bucks and the power and all this other stuff, he gets wrapped up in it. And he, in turn, in so doing, knowing Peter, became condescending in regards to Gentile believers around him. And Paul had to step in and call him on it, see. So, Paul's not willing to compromise doctrine, even over a closest of friendships. I guarantee you, he had every ounce of respect for Peter, as well as all the other apostles. If you've done any study in Paul, you recognize, you see his humility. You know, considering his background, what he came out of, and he gets on doctrine. But that's the way it is. And a good friend is not going to compromise doctrine. You know, obviously, you're going to use tact and how you deal with it and things of this nature. But you're not going to let friendships, relationships stand in the way in regards to what is the truth of doctrine. Especially when it has direct impact. You're sensitive to new believers and things of that nature. We're not dealing with that. People that know better. People that have at one time in their life been in Bible class. And see, and now they've departed, and they're spitting out all their human viewpoint venom and their rationalization for why they're not, and things of this nature, and just to sit there and agree with them. Well, at the very least, that's a weak believer that does that. And it doesn't glorify God in any fashion. G, at the national level, pseudo-peace pundits keep the people deceived as to impending danger, as a false means to avert disaster. We dealt with that in Thessalonians in the last days. Old Testament, we have the example of Jeremiah, who was a prophet of national destruction, his ministry was to tell Judah, man, you people are screwed up spiritually, and God's going to jam the hell out of you. That's his ministry. You imagine that? And these people are obviously, if they're getting ready to get jammed like that, you can see how antagonistic they are to doctrine already. That was his ministry. Thank God. You know, as a pastor, you don't have to face that. But anyway, Jeremiah is an example here in this regard. And he was opposed by these peace movement pundits who took opposition with him. That's not right. He's not teaching the truth. That denied the truth concerning the impending fifth cycle of discipline that they were headed for. Jeremiah 6:14. And they have healed the brokenness of my people, the false prophets, false peace prophets, superficially. Their message is, this is the way to peace. Saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And that's what confronted Jeremiah in his ministry. That's what he had to battle. Jeremiah 8, 11, 15. 11 and 15, people of this ilk. Today, maybe people that come out of funny churches, you know, and you got that opposition, that baggage that's hanging with them that your doctrine has to try to remove. And they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially. It's like putting a Band-Aid on them. Under their human viewpoint ideology, saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. Then verse 15. We waited for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, behold, terror. 14:13-18. But all, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, Jeremiah beseeching God, bending God's ear on this, what these prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. Everything's fine. We're doing good. We're doing okay. Our economy's growing. Whatever. But I will give you the lasting... you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you the lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophets prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they kept saying, there shall be no sword or famine in this land. A sword and famine, those prophets shall meet therein. People also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. All the things that God said, it's going to come down on them as it was pinpointed out in the book of Deuteronomy in its initial promise. Either you keep my words and obey them or you don't, and this is what's going to happen. See, it's getting ready to happen. Because of the famine and the sword, verse 16, continuing, and there'll be no one to bury them, neither them nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. How important it is to people to bury their kin, their friends, to have closure, as they would like to say. Well, I'm here to tell you, funerals are for the people who are alive. Over and out. It's not for the dead person. They're dead. They're gone. But not in the Sunday world. Got to have the good cry. Well, that's fine. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just saying the overreaction, as if without hope. for I will pour out on their wickedness on them. And he will say this word to them, let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been crushed with a mighty blow, with a sorely infected wound. If I go out to the country, behold, those slain with the sword, for I enter the city, behold, these diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest have gone roving about in a land that they do not know. Assuming authority, they have no authority over, and they have absolutely no idea. They are so blind in regards to the real truth of God's plan. That's your false prophet. Then Jeremiah 23, 16 through 22. Thus says the Lord of armies, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility, into vanity. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And that's for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart. They say, calamity will not come upon you. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? If they have, they've been under Jeremiah's ministry. If they have. But these reject Jeremiah's ministry. Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. His will be accomplished. In the last days you will clearly understand it when it's essentially too late. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their works. That's the message, the impact their message would have had otherwise. Obviously, people got to be positive. That's a given. During these last days, there is a worldwide peace movement that Satan manipulates to blind men concerning the coming wrath. It is designed to promote a pseudo-millennium. Again, we went through that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. The big peace movement. And we have not seen that to its ultimate degree yet in our time, but it is shortly around the corner. Things are cranked up, geared in that direction, obviously to get people to come out and start promoting that. One of the best ways that the deceivers of the world can do is create conflict. Why do they create conflict? Well, not only it causes confusion, but it puts people in really bad binds, and they get enough, we've had enough, you know, the Syria thing and all this other stuff. And everybody starts screaming peace, and they're willing to, you know, give up basically all their freedom just to have it. Well, we see through that. And we're in the last days, and in the last days, the sophistication of this movement that's coming about is in full swing now. But it will ultimately be revealed at its maximum through the Antichrist is unbelievable. And truly, if nothing else, you ought to appreciate Hebrews 11:25 even more. Even more so as the day draws near. See, stay in touch with doctrine. Keep doctrine in front of you all times. That will get you through the maze in regards to the world with all this high-tech means of approach of communication and things of this nature. So I, as believers, we must be wise to the propaganda and tactics of pseudo-peacemakers that, one, proclaim peace, but evil is in their hearts. That is not the truth of their message. I don't care what kind of facade they may try to paint it with. Psalm 28:3. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. They're two-faced. Two, they make promises, which truly are lies, in order to secure surrender. I mean, you got to be pretty blind. You got to even be one of the more blind liberals. Liberals are even seeing the lies in this world. But Isaiah 36, 13 through 20. Isaiah, another prophet to Israel in this era. Then Rebbecheka stood and cried with a loud voice. Isaiah 36:13 in Judean, and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah." Obviously, we're dealing with the northern kingdom. "For thus says the Lord, the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his own fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern." The propaganda campaign in full swing. "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land," all the promises that the Assyrian king is going to give them. Just, you know, don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to doctrine. I will give you a good world. See, this is all satanically, demonically inspired. And it's part of their discipline anyway. A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver us, as any one of the gods of the nation delivered his land from the hand of the king of Syria. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? You know, appealing then all to the pagan cults and their gods, and people as they appeal to gods in countries that Assyria has conquered in their conquests, etc., etc. And there it gives you the example, obviously, in regards to the lies. Who among all the gods, verse 20, of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Now, it's just like in the last days, the evolutionists saying everything just as it was millions and billions of years ago, etc., etc. These same people, when God comes down ahead, will cry when war comes. Isaiah 33:7. "Behold, there are brave men crying in the streets like little girls," you might add. "The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly." They're pursuing down the wrong road in that regards. All right, well, we'll pick this up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.